to understand.
All right, five. Do what? Is it what? No. Is it on? I got it. It shows on my belt pack. Are we there now? All right. So 5 minutes goes fast now that we're getting used to 5 minutes, right? We were talking this morning, do we shorten it a couple minutes? And then we're like, nah, let's just leave it at 5 minutes. And now 5 minutes goes like that because it's a great time to have a little fellowship, have a little bit of an opportunity to talk and maybe even pray together or meet somebody you haven't met before. So we're going to be in 1 Peter, if you'll turn. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. I said 1 Peter. 2 Peter, so it's only like 2 pages forward from there. 2 Peter. One, if you'll turn there, I'm going to get my Bible situated so we're all ready to go here. We've been talking about maturity since last week, and we're going to talk about it today in a couple more weeks, and looking at what the Scriptures teach us about how to become mature in Christ so that we can move on from elementary things, we can learn, move on from talking about the same things over and over again. But you know what? Maturity, sometimes I think we get this idea, maturity means I know more, it means I've learned more, it means I'm more educated. It can mean that. But often when Jesus talks about maturity and Peter and Paul and the guys that we're reading about, studying about, often when they're talking about maturity, maturity is phrased in ways of action. Things that we do as believers on the basis of what Christ has done for us in love, how we respond to each other in love, and how we respond to communities and peoples who don't know Him. And so when we're talking about maturity, I want you to be challenged, and I hope that God is going to challenge us through His Word to step out of our comfort zones and step out of normal patterns, things we've been doing maybe 5, 10, 20, 30 years, normal ways of behaving, and begin to do things differently. As we talked last week, and we're going to talk this week and next week and the week after, we're talking about the action things in Scripture. Stand, be firm, discipline your body. Today we're going to talk about making every effort. What does that mean? You guys know this story. There's a builder. He was building houses. You've probably heard this before. Custom building guy. He would build big houses. He would do great works. And as the years progressed, he became more and more famous. And the employer he worked for, we get calls all the time for this man to build houses. So the man got older. He set a retirement date. Retirement day came. He went to his boss. He said, it's my last day. And his boss said, I want you to build one more house. Spare no expense. Here's the plans. Custom finishes, all the best stuff, do your best work in this house. Well, the guy, unfortunately, had a little bit of a bad attitude because he was ready to be retired. So he kind of just shoddy work ways through, you know, kind of worked through it just in shoddy ways, did kind of cut corners, maybe didn't wait for the right custom things to come in, just kind of got what he could get off the shelf at, you know, Home Depot or something like that. Because he had a bad attitude, he just wanted to get done and just finish it. So he hurried through it to get finished, got done, went to the employer and said, okay, I finished the house for you, I'm done, I'm retired, you know, I'm not going to build anything else. And then, and this is where the story turns kind of sad, which you've probably heard. The man hands him the keys, and he said, this is my gift from me to you for all of your years of hard work. What do you think it would have felt like at that moment? Like, we're talking today about making every effort. This probably is a good story for the idea of finishing well. If you can think about finishing well and making every effort and kind of put these two ideas together as we read today. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. Listen to what it says here. Read along with me in Scripture in your own Bibles, on your phones as well as on the screen. It says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then listen to what he says. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we talk through these points today, these things that Peter has laid out for us, that, Lord, you'll speak to us and challenge us to make every effort to supplement our faith. Maybe we've been sitting back. Maybe we've been expecting somebody else to supplement my faith, some Bible study that I do online or some small group or Sunday morning, or we're looking to other things and other places for someone else to supplement our faith. When we read Peter here says that we are to make every effort ourselves. So Lord, I pray that you'll challenge us today to renew our commitment to making every effort to supplement our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. It's important to note, as we talk about last week and this week and the next 2 weeks, about these action verbs that Peter and Paul and Jesus talk about, that we don't mistaken that we're talking about a works-based salvation here at all. We're not talking about things you have to do to earn God's love. We're not talking about things you have to do in order to earn God's favor. God has shown love upon us through the grace of his son Jesus Christ. He's the one that reached out and rescued us. When we were unable, it says in scripture, Christ died for us. So make no mistake, the act of coming as sinful, broken people, as we've studied through Genesis, we know that pattern of brokenness comes from the beginning of time up until today. When we come to God as broken people, he's the one that does the saving. He's the one through Christ that does the cleansing. He's the one who takes us out of the old and into the new, off of the house built on sand into the house that's built with stone. He's the one that builds us up and saves us. But it's interesting that over and over in Scripture, the guys, Paul, Peter, John, even some of Jesus' teachings, talk about what happens after you become a follower of Christ. And in case we thought that becoming a follower of Christ was the end of the race, these guys are pointing out to us that, in fact, it's only the beginning of the race, that the race is on. And that's what we talked about last week, running that race. And so as we talk about making every effort today, do not confuse that God does the saving. God gives us the new birth, but that the new birth into Christ doesn't rule out our human activity, and that we have rights and responsibilities within this. Peter, like Paul, is calling here for an active faith in which we participate in actively. Let's take this passage apart, starting in verse 5. The first thing Peter says is, make every effort. Make every effort. I read you that story a minute ago, or told you that story. The guy didn't make every effort, and you can probably think of times in your own life and in the lives of those you know. It might be parents. You might think of something a child did where they didn't make every effort. You might think of something in your own life when you were a high school kid or a middle school kid or a college kid, when you didn't make every effort, you didn't put forth what you could, and the results were not good. Anybody have a story like that? Come on, I'm sure we all do, right? Where we did something half-heartedly. We could have put our all into it, but we didn't. Peter here is imploring us to remember that in all things, we make every effort. In other words, there's no laziness in the Christian life. There's no coasting. There's no arrival. I think that's another thing that the church, universal Christian church, especially in Western church, we've maybe not been told, maybe some of us were told, but we hear through the way people say things, the way people teach things, that there's this place in the Christian life that you can get to when you can say, now I've arrived. Some people say, oh, that's the pastor. When you get to be you're kind of a spiritual guy and you're leading a church, you've arrived. Some people, I don't know about, I think Lydia might have grown up thinking this, or maybe at least hearing this in church. I know I did, was like missionaries. Anybody ever have that? Like the missionaries, like, whoa. The missionaries, they were like the people. When you get to be a missionary, then you've arrived, because like God's telling you, leave your family, sell all your stuff, go to some other country. We've been missionaries. We didn't arrive. Maybe we were supposed to have arrived. But I tell you what, we were the same people that he called before we were missionaries. I mean, we've changed and grown in Christ, but I mean, we hadn't arrived. And I think actually the thing we learned the most about being missionaries was that we hadn't arrived. Because you go to a foreign country where you don't speak the language, you don't understand anything, it's humbling, you just don't know anything. You go to the grocery store and you can't even check out. You can't buy the food. When they tell you how much to pay, you don't know how much to pay because you don't know the language. It's like in all ways you become like a toddler again. And you realize, okay, I haven't arrived. So Peter and Paul and John and Jesus, as we talk about these things, they want us to understand that you're never going to arrive until we're with Christ in heaven. There's a day when you can say, I've arrived. When you bow before the throne in heaven and worship God, you've arrived. Until that point, make every effort. So I'm going to leave that one alone. We can pound that one all day. Make every effort. If you only take one thing out today, that's it. Then he says, make every effort to do what? He says, to supplement your faith. I looked up the word supplement. I know anybody takes supplements? Right, because you don't eat the right food. We don't eat the right food. We don't. We don't get enough sun. We don't do the right things. We have to take supplements. A supplement is something that completes or enhances what it's added to, what it is added to. So if you supplement your diet, you're completing or adding to your diet the vitamins and nutrients and protein and fiber and the things that you aren't getting in the food you are eating because you eat at McDonald's or Subway or Sonic or wherever. In scriptural terms, Peter is saying supplement your faith, which is to say and imply that our faith is not yet complete, right? It needs some things added to it. I looked up the word add because I love words. We love to talk about words. Adding something is to put an additional element, ingredient into something or contribute an enhancing quality to something. In faith terms, it means making a rich or lavish provision in order to enhance something, which is our faith. So it's an active adding to our faith something, which Peter lists, that will enhance it and make our faith stronger. So we're going to go through these things. What are the things he said? Make every effort to supplement our faith with what? The first one, virtue. Also, goodness. Goodness is a core characteristic of God. Scripture says God is good. You remember when Jesus was out in town and a teacher came up or a Pharisee and he said, teacher, who you're good. Can you help us understand this? And Jesus responds by saying, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Which we know Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are three. But Jesus is referring to the fact that the word good and the characteristic of goodness is a core essential component of who God is. We can understand God according to some attributes. God is good. God is love. God is light. There's a number of these that we can kind of unpack. So we have to add God's goodness to our faith. It's a core characteristic of God because no one is good except God. Therefore, for our faith to grow and to increase, we have to add goodness. How do we do that? Anybody have an idea? Everybody's silent. So we should know how to do that. What do you think? Get to know who God is. Ding. We can't add the goodness of God to our faith if we don't know who God is. This is where we get to plug reading the Bible. Everybody caught up on the 5-5-5 reading? Okay. Some of you closed your eyes and went, oh no, I'm going to admit to you this week I'm behind. The pastor's behind. I do know we're in Galatians, though. Did anybody else know that? We're in Galatians. I've read Galatians 1. I think that puts me 2 or 3 days behind. Two days behind. I'll catch up this afternoon. But in order to see goodness supplementing our faith, we have to know a God who is good. We spend time reading, we spend time studying, we spend time talking to him, praying, hearing, listening, and following. All right? So the first thing we supplement it is with the goodness of God by adding God to our faith. The next thing he says is add knowledge. Knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Because we can just add knowledge. In fact, we love to know things. At least most of us, right? Some people are like, I don't want to know anything. It's better if I don't. But we want to know things about God. We want to know things about the Bible. And that's a danger of taking just Bible reading and just knowledge acquisition and making that the end all, be all of our faith. Because we can know a lot of things, but are we acting on them? Are we living on them? So we take the knowledge of what we learn, we add that to our faith. I looked up Romans 12, 1 and 2 because I love how it talks about what to do with our knowledge. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. But listen to what he says. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by adding knowledge. What do we do with that knowledge? He answers as he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. If we can add knowledge to our faith, we will understand what God wants us to do. Does anybody want to know? Anybody, you woke sometime this week, this month, this year, you're like, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. All of us, I hope, are raising our hand. How do we find out what God wants us to do? We conform into his image. We don't conform to the pattern of the world. We allow the transformation by the renewing of our mind. Again, God's word is one of the best ways to transform your mind by putting the word of God into it. And then the outcome of adding and supplementing our faith with knowledge is that we know what God wants us to do. Do you want to know what God wants you to do? Start reading the Bible. You want to know what God wants you to do? Start praying. I know this sounds like the answer you're going to get going to church. But the fact is, if we would just do those simple things. You remember the early church gathered, and they only gathered for a couple things. They gathered for fellowship. They gathered for prayer. They gathered for communion. And they gathered to study the teaching of the apostles who were sharing with them the words of Christ. If we could just grab a hold of those four things, take that knowledge and add it to our faith, what would God do? Next thing he says is self-control. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lays those out. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the hardest one. I don't know why he put it last. Maybe he put it last because he knew that one was the ringer. Self-control. Right? There's so many ways that we struggle in the area of self-control. But Peter here says a mark of maturity in following Christ is that we supplement our faith with self-control. That's on us. Will God give us power? Yes. Will God grant us favor against our habits and against the things that keep us down? The things that run around in our mind and try to talk, you should do this, you want this, you need this, you deserve this. Will God help to quiet and quell those? Yes, he will. But ultimately, that self-control lies with us, doesn't it? We're the ones that we're on the front line, we have to say no. No, Sonic. I don't know why I'm picking on Sonic today. No, Blaze Pizza. What did we eat last night? No honey butter chicken. That's last. Make it like an advertisement up here. It was good. No honey butter chicken. I know everybody's like hungry now. It's something that happens in us. The fruit of the Spirit, this is where it gets, I don't know if convoluted is the right word, but we can get confused, because the fruit of the Spirit are things that come out of us as a result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. When we come to faith in Christ, it says we are filled with the Spirit, we're marked with a seal. The Holy Spirit says, He is mine, she is mine. And before the Lord, when God looks down, He sees us through the filter of Christ marked with the Holy Spirit, and He knows we're His. And the Holy Spirit does a transformational work in us where love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are things that come out of us. Right? So it sounds like it's on the Holy Spirit to produce those things, and it is. But then Peter writes and says, make every effort to add to your faith self-control. So Peter makes it sound like it's on us. Which is it? Anybody? Both. Right? It's on both. It's something the Holy Spirit is going to produce in us. But again, we are not puppets. God does not take the strings when He fills with the Spirit and dances. Anybody? I grew up in New Mexico. We used to go to Juarez a couple times a year. I grew up in Las Cruces. It's like a 60-minute drive. We'd go over there. We'd eat bread and cheese. My parents liked to go to the racetrack, and that's just what they did. We would do all kinds of fun things, but we'd always go to the Mercado. It was this huge indoor market, and it was filled with everything, blankets and food and all kinds of stuff. And every year, I would buy one of those little, have you ever seen the little puppets? It's got the four or five strings, and you could, like, two of them move the feet, two move the hands, one move the head, and you could kind of dance it. I would get one every year because by the time I got home, it was inextricably tangled and unusable. Anybody? You've had that same puppet. We're not like that puppet with God. God doesn't say, okay, now you're filled with the Spirit. I'm going to tie strings on your hand and your feet and your head, and I'm going to dance you around, and you're going to do my thing. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit. These things will come out of you as you grow in Christ, but you still have a responsibility to grow in Christ. You still have a responsibility to become mature. You still have a responsibility to exercise self-control, to exercise love, to exercise patience. I wish it was only the fruit of the Spirit and that just automatically I would be patient with my children because I'm filled with the Spirit. But it's not automatic, parents, dads. It's not automatic to be patient with your kids, is it? But it's the fruit of the Spirit, so it must be both. The Spirit fills you, the Spirit produces it, but you have to grab a hold of it. You have to own it. You have to exercise it. So he says self-control, add that. And then he says also add steadfastness, which is a word we don't use anymore. I looked it up. It means perseverance. Anybody ever, I don't like to run, but does anybody run? When you run, you have to have perseverance, don't you? Is that true? I mean, I'm just guessing that it's true. I'm guessing it would be. I don't really know because I give up. Because I don't have perseverance in running. I have ridden a bicycle, though. Lydia and I used to ride. We lived in Seattle. When we first got married, we bought bikes. We did a lot of bicycle riding. One year, we had this wild idea we were going to ride all the way around Lake Washington. A 50-mile ride. It's a huge lake that separates Bellevue and the eastern suburbs from Seattle. So we trained all year. We rode all around. The day came. We went with a friend who could have ridden around it twice, and in fact, when we finished, wanted to go mountain biking. And we're like, no, we're going to go home and fall into a puddle. So we set out. Everything's great. We get about halfway around. There's a park. We stop and have lunch. Right after this park, there's conveniently placed a floating bridge. There's two floating bridges that cross Lake Washington. One of them has a pedestrian/bicycle trail on it. We get to the bridge, and guess who wants to turn around? Not you? Oh, it wasn't Lydia. It was me. Why? I didn't have perseverance. It's like, let's just call this good. We'll call this a training run. We'll go home and take a nap. We'll try it again in a couple weeks. I don't remember what you said, but I don't even think you gave me the option to go home. I think you and Mark said no. whether or you make it or not all the way around, you're not cutting off at the halfway mark. So exercising perseverance is not giving up when it gets hard. We have to add that to our faith. Have you ever been in a faith place in your life where it gets hard? It's hard to see what God's doing. It's hard to even see where God is. Could be in a marriage, could be in a relationship, could be with a parent and a child relationship. It could be any number of things that come up in life. It could be a death, an illness. And we struggle and we wonder to see where is God in this. And we think about giving up. Have you ever had that thought? I mean, just be honest. You ever thought, God, I'm just going to give up. I'm giving up on you. I'm giving up on this Bible. I'm giving up on follow. I'm just, you know, I just don't know anymore. I'm just going to give up. That happens. People have faith crises. I think that's how you say it. Where they struggle. Peter's saying make every effort in that situation and in all situations to add perseverance to your faith. Now, how do we do that? Because perseverance is hard. I think one of the ways we can add perseverance is with the story I just told you. If I had taken that ride around the lake by myself that day, I would have most certainly quit halfway and gone home. But I was with other people, other true believers, if you will. We can do it. And you know what? We did do it. I rode all the way around. We should have never taken that break for lunch. We should have just eaten while we were riding. We should have taken the break after the bridge, maybe. I don't know. Part of perseverance in the faith, as it is with anything else, is it's easier to continue when you do it together. When you do it with a couple people and you're riding. I don't know, do you run by yourself? Sometimes? I don't know. I know it's easier. And I know I talked a lot about CrossFit last week, and I told Billy I wasn't going to mention it today, but I apparently lied. That's not one of these seven things, fortunately. It's much easier to do CrossFit when there's seven or eight other people doing it with you. And I think that's true with anything we do. It's easier to keep up when someone else is there cheering you along. Hey, you can make it. You can make this. You can make it the rest of the way around the lake. You can make the rest of this faith journey in Christ because I'm with you and we're going to do it together. Sometimes we need somebody to carry us a little bit. Sometimes we need someone to pull us along or shove us along. And so we need that togetherness, that accountability, first of all, and then somebody else cheering us on. We need that. So as we add perseverance to our faith, one of the active ways we can do that is make sure we're not trying to walk this faith journey alone. The fact that you're here today would seem to indicate that you don't want to do that. But even in a church, we can be isolated. We can be Lone Ranger Christians. I come to church, I get a refill, and then I go out and I go through the week all by myself. And that's one of the things we talked about last week, encouraging one another, calling one another. I called, I don't know, half a dozen. Some people talked to me this week, and I'm going to continue that. I'm going to continue, like calling some of you during the week, different people, different weeks. Hey, how are you doing? How's it going? How can I encourage you? How can we do this together? And I think if we will do that for one another, that makes this action of supplementing our faith with perseverance more manageable and more easy. The next thing he says is add godliness. This is less a state of being and more, listen, the ability, the innate ability to see God in everything. Now that might have just flown right over your head. And it sounds like, yeah, well, okay, that makes sense. We can go on to the next point. But think about this for a minute. Looking to see where God is at work in every situation. Looking to see where there might be a God or a gospel conversation in every conversation that we have. I mean, how often do you go through your day or through your week and you're looking at every moment and you're weighing it and you're evaluating it and you're thinking of it from a perspective of what is God doing here? What is God saying to me here? Because that's easy to say on Sunday. That sounds like a great thing. I should do that. And then Monday morning rolls around and we put the work hat or the school hat on, and all of a sudden it's like 3:15 or 5 o'clock or 7 or whenever you get off work at night, and you go home and you're like, oh yeah, God, I hadn't thought about him all day. Has that ever happened to you? That's what he's talking about. We supplement our faith with godliness. It's not as much an action or a way of acting, but it's a way of living in such a way that we're aware of the things of God at all times. That takes some practice. That takes some supplementing. That takes some thinking. That takes some accountability. That takes somebody else asking you maybe even hard questions sometimes. I know Lydia and I, we've been talking. This weird thing has happened in Chicago. It's happened to us other places we've lived, sometimes in Poland, a couple times, maybe once or twice in Montana. But more times in Chicago than all of those put together, we have instances where people that we don't know will walk up to us and say, I know you, or I've seen you, or even, I had a dream about you. Or, this is a good one, I hear this a lot, you have a really nice aura. I don't know what that, it's not a pickup line. I don't think it's a pickup line. It could be a pickup line. It's not. But at first we were like, this is weird. But when things like that happen now, we're trying to practice godliness. In the moment when that happens, we immediately, the flag, you know, the warning lights go off, the flag goes up, and it's like, okay, God, what are you doing here? Because we've prayed for years in Poland, and it would happen that people would have dreams of somebody coming to them to share the gospel. Have you ever heard about missionaries praying for this? This is a dangerous prayer. You should try it sometime. Pray that somebody will have a dream about you coming to them with the gospel and see what happens. It has happened to us in Poland. People will come up and say, I had a dream about you. You were going to tell me something. And then you just, okay, well, here it is. It's the gospel. And on a smaller scale, less direct towards the gospel, but more often, that has happened to us a lot in Chicago where people just come up and say, I know you. Let's talk. If you fail to grab that God moment, you're not practicing godliness. And I think maybe, I don't know, I can't speak for Lydia, but I know the first couple times it happened to me, I was just so caught off guard, I didn't know what to say. I was like, nope, you don't know me. It's kind of like Peter, right? At the garden, you know, warming his hands over the fire, they've arrested Jesus, and the girl's like, I think I've seen you before. Nope. No, I'm pretty sure you were with those guys. No, uh-uh. When we lived in Ohio, I looked like a police officer in the town we lived in. So people would come up to me all the time and say, hey, you're that police officer, aren't you? Nope, not, I'm not him. I used to think it was just because I look like somebody that everybody knows. I don't know why, but now I think we've adjusted our thinking on this, that this might be God opportunities, and that's what I'm trying to drive at. And this may or may not happen to you. These things may happen to you in completely different ways. When things happen, look for God in them. What is God doing? What does he want you to do? What's your part? All right, let's continue because we don't want to run out of time here. Brotherly affection is the next one. We got two left. This is the kind of love and warmth and affection that issues from God into our relationships. We know over and over in Scripture, it talks about loving one another. So there's several different kinds of love. He talks about brotherly affection, and then he talks about love. So if we take brotherly affection aside for a minute, this is the kind of affection that I would think we would experience in fellowship. And a moment ago, I told you that's one of those four things the early church did, was that they spent time together in fellowship, knowing one another. That's important. In a room this big, if we're not intentional to know something about somebody, we can know somebody without knowing anything at all. Right? Oh, I know that guy. What's he do for a living? What are his kids' names? I don't know. Is he even married? Who knows? We've all experienced that. We think we know somebody, and then we talk to him, and it's like, I learned all this stuff about him I didn't know. So fellowship is that time together. So it's not as much like we have this kettle that we're cooking up faith in, and we're supplementing it by adding stuff into it. Sometimes we add and supplement fellowship into our own lives by adding ourselves into something else. Do you understand where I'm driving? I insert myself into other relationships and into other places, and I meet people and I talk to them and I get to know them, and I gain and I experience brotherly love by giving it away as opposed to adding it. But by giving it, it's added. Isn't that interesting? If you don't give away brotherly love, probably not going to receive very much brotherly love, right? So this is an opportunity for us to love one another with abandon, with purpose, with intentionality. So love one another in fellowship. The last one he mentions is love. Add at last love. I love the end of Galatians where he says, against such things there's no law. I wish Peter had put it there. I love that. It's like, hey, here's all these great things you can do, and by the way, they're not against the law. Isn't that cool? So love one another and love God. Love, again, is one of those core expressions of God's character. God is good. God is light. God is love. You can't divide love out of God. You might be able to divide Sean from love. Yeah. But you can't divide God from love because God is love. They're indivisible. They can't be separated. John talks about this in 1 John 4:7-9. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God's ultimate expression of love was sending his Son, Jesus Christ, for us to go to the cross, carrying my sin, your sin, and all the sin of the world, to die, to be buried, to rise again, to go before the Father and say, now I've made right what was wrong. I've reconnected man with you. I wait for each individual now to come with that offer, that gift of salvation. It's there. Christ has done the work. He's done the advanced work on the cross for us. He loved us so much that he took my penalty and my punishment on himself. And he holds his hand out and he says, come. Come back into the fold. Come back and be part of that initial creation relationship where we can be one again with the Father and filled with the Spirit. Peter has directed us in this process in talking through these seven things to continue to add each of these. I'm going to read them one more time. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He asks us to do these not just so that we arrive eventually, but so that we can bless one another and that we can be obedient servants to the world that doesn't know him. God wants to change us for him, and he wants to make us usable for him. And I'm going to read the last verse again from what we read. It says, "For if," listen to what he says, "if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Have you ever felt ineffective or unusable? If so, make every effort to add these things to your faith. The reason you feel that way is very likely because we and you and I are not maturing in the way that we should be. Make every effort to add these things. It's a promise for you and me. And there's another promise, and he said it right at the very beginning, 2 Peter 1, I think it was verse 3. Yep. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that amazing? God has granted to you all things pertaining to life and godliness. They're there. They're waiting. And we come to church and we go to our quiet time and we wonder why we struggle and we just can't seem to get it all together, but it's all already there. And he says, just reach out and take it, grab it, hold it, run with it. It's all waiting for you and it's all been given to you. Translated, God has already granted and given to the Christ follower all things. Why are we struggling? We just have to take it, and we have to supplement it. We have to remember there's an active part in this faith journey that he's called us to. And he will be faithful and has already been faithful, but has called us to take that next step. So that's the challenge for today. Who's ready to take those next steps and begin to supplement your faith to make every effort? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you will make every effort in our hearts, in our lives. Challenge us in how to do that. Challenge us, Lord, as we look at these seven things and see how we're struggling with them. Lord, I pray one of the things that stuck out to me the most was that we need to be doing this with other people so that we can cheer each other on, we can push each other, we can call out to each other, we can share the burden. We can carry the partner who is struggling. Or we can push the partner who's struggling. Lord, that somebody can help us. Lord, I pray that in this process, you'll help us to become more transparent with one another. You'll help us to reach out to one another and walk with one another in this spiritual journey. Lord, we thank you that you have already provided all things for us and given us all things in godliness and in goodness, and in virtue, brotherly love, in love, in perseverance. Lord, all these things you've provided for us. Lord, give us the power, the strength, and energy to add these to our own faith that we might continue and maybe even begin for some of us to walk with you in a different way, in a way that's transformative for the community around us. Lord, I pray that in all things we remember that you've called us to be a witness. Lord, help us to be prepared to look at things, to really grasp that word godliness and what it means. That we might look at all things to see what you're doing, that nothing will catch us off guard, that we'll always be ready with the word of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you'll do these things in us through Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.